2 Corinthians 12, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up in a paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. The songs we just sang were picked for a specific reason this Sunday. To prepare our hearts to hear this sermon, the Lord's Prayer is what we started out with, telling God that, asking God to let your will, His will be done in our hearts. Holy, 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 to understand who we worship, who we follow. I'll fly away, the blessed promise of eternal life that we have either at the rapture of the church or upon our death. And I can only imagine to build an excitement for what the eternal life, the place that God is preparing, that Jesus has been preparing for those who love him. What it'll be like to stand in the presence of Jesus. You see, today's sermon, The Belief of Unbelief, True Christianity, is kind of a hard-hitting sermon. For the men, you'll understand this. Like I said, this sermon could be cast yourself upon the waters. The men from Tuesday night will understand that. Also, I want you to picture as you hear what is going to be spoken this morning. This was the call to the 12 disciples. The call that Jesus put upon them. Matthew and Peter and John and even Judas Iscariot. The 12 men minus one, then the Apostle Paul. The 12 men that you can think personally today that you're a believer in Jesus Christ started with those 12 men. 12 men, handful of ladies, a church of 120. And you can trace hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ back to one of them. They answered the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The same call is upon us today. And so, with the mindset of what we just sang about, let's go into today's sermon. We've been at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, we look at the condition of our country and our people, and we realize, even though we claim to be a Christian nation and one nation under God, and our people have forsaken God and his ways. Here, the writer of Hebrews is warning us not to follow the example of the rebellious generation in the wilderness. How they believed in God, but they chose their own way to believe in him. Their own way they were going to walk with him. How they were going to be in relationship with him. And basically their belief in him came to a belief of unbelief. Or you can say a belief of unfaithfulness. Or the belief of infidelity. Or the belief of not being loyal. Unfaithful to him, to his ways, and to his word. Today, many people have this same belief. They believe in God, but they will not follow him. They're not going to do it his way. They've redefined what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian. So what we've been going over is understanding this so we don't follow in the same footsteps, because it's very easy for us to do so. Are we here today because we are good people? We've talked about this. No, of course not. No one is good but God alone. But here's the problem. Are we here today to become good people? And we learn, no, this is not what we are to be. God never calls us to become good people, but to become faithful people who will be able to do good things through him. But many in churches today now see themselves as good people. Why? Because they said a prayer, they got baptized, and now they attend church. They see themselves, I'm good now. Or at least better than others. That is religion. And you can look at all the world religion, including Christianity, when it is distorted into a religion. Well, I do this, this, and this, so I'm a good person, or I'm better than those outside. Look at the Catholic Church. They have all their rules they do, and people say, "Why? Well, I know I'm a good person because I do this, this, and this." Islam, you have the five pillars of Islam. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, every belief out there, they're doing these things, and they say, "This makes me a good person." It's a false view of oneself. And if you believe that about Christianity, you've completely misread and miss the mark on who Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus. Is Christianity about becoming a good person? No. If we make Christianity about becoming a good people, we have turned it into a religion instead of a relationship with God by faith. Because when you make Christianity about becoming a good person, you will always generate a list of do's and don'ts that we judge ourselves by and we'll eventually judge others by. This way, we become self-righteous and judgmental of others. We've all experienced that in our lives. And that's why people have felt like if they come to church, they'll burst into flames or they'll get hit by lightning. Because we're good in here and those outside are not. And you must be good to come in here. But there's none good, no, not one. It's very ugly when Christianity becomes that way. Biblical Christianity is not about us becoming good people. Christianity is about being connected to the only one who is good and learning to be faithful to Him, Him alone. Always allowing Him to live in us and through us. We seek to be found in Him, to walk with Him, to be loyal to Him, to serve Him, to honor Him. And in so doing, we do become better versions of ourselves. We do. But we're still not good. And we're still unworthy. We have not become good in and of ourselves. The good that we have become, if we become any, is because of Him. The correct understanding of Christianity keeps us focused on Him, not ourselves. It allows us to have compassion for the lost. Because we no longer see ourselves as good people or trying to become good people. We're just like the people out there. The only difference is we have the grace. Someone spoke the truth to us. That's the only difference. So that keeps us humble before the world, before God, before each other. And that'll help us reach people better. It calls us to be His people, His servants, His slaves. And that is the correct understanding of bondservant and servant when you read in Scripture in the New Testament. It's slave. We've been purchased with a heavy price. The life we live is no longer about us. See, this is what Christianity calls us to be. To be good laborers in the field. Laborers in the field get no glory. Life is not great. Life is just not a bed of roses. It's labor in the fields. And if you've ever labored in a garden or a field, that's tough work. But that's what we're called to be, laborers in the field. To be His church. His team. To be about His purpose and cause and not our own. Why are we here this morning? Well, we spoke about this last week at the end of the sermon. I wanted to retouch on it before I finish up the thought today. Why are we here this morning? If you're here to become because you're a good person, because you're a good Christian, that's what a good Christian does, you've completely missed the mark. None of us are good. If you're here to earn salvation, I hope no one is, because you cannot earn salvation by coming. Now, some might be here, again, to find God, to find the truth, to find Jesus, to find hope and salvation. I hope that is the case. But the rest of us, why are we here? The rest of us should be here for the following reasons. We come out of love for Him who first loved us. We come out of loyalty to Him who died for us. We come out of obedience because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And in His word, it says, do not forsake the assembling together. We come out of love for one another. Jesus loves His church. He gave His life for the church. We should feel the same about being the church and our fellow brothers and sisters. It's a sign of a true saving faith. The Scripture says if you hate your brother, if you don't want to be around your fellow brothers and sisters, the truth is not in you. And the truth being Jesus Christ. So we don't come here to be good Christians. We come here because that's who we are and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many people do you know who claim to be believers, claim to love God and Jesus, but they say they don't want to go to church? There's a lot. I used to be that way. for most, as soon as I left home and until I was 28 years old, claimed to be a believer, but I hated church, and I hated the people who went to church. And you want to know how bad I hated them? Ask Wendy sometime. How bad I hated those people who go to church on Sunday. But I was a believer. What a fool, ignorant fool I was. We come here out of love for the lost in the world because we realize the church is the only institution, the only body that's trying to reach the lost with what they need to hear, the gospel. So we come here to get equipped and to serve in that cause. We come because it is who we are. We are the church. We are the redeemed. We are His team. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity all about? Today the term is generic. 66% of Americans call themselves Christians, while only 4% believe and follow the Bible. So what is a Christian? Well, let the Word of God dictate it for us. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul eventually. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What this passage is showing us is that the early Christians were disciples, living lives that showed Jesus to others. That is why the people in the town made up the name Christian. Oh, those are those Christians over there. It wasn't the disciples calling themselves this. It was the people in the town that called them this. Because it was obvious to the people in the town who those people were following. Jesus Christ. And so they, oh, those are those Christians. But Christians are to be disciples. That's what it says. And the disciples, that's the church. Exactly what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. Go forth and make disciples. So, to understand what a Christian is, we have to understand what a disciple is. What did Jesus teach about being His disciple? Now, a disciple, if you want a textbook definition, is a faithful follower of the Master. And Jesus is our Master. That's why we call Him Lord. Lord means owner, Master. He owns us because He died for us. He purchased us with His life. A disciple is a faithful follower of the Master who seeks and embraces what the Master has commanded. And God being our Master has commanded that His will for us is sanctification. The process of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and transforming us from the inside out into the image of Jesus Christ. Surrendering our lives completely to His will and His control and power. It's not about becoming a good person, but a faithful disciple who does good, but good according to the Bible. But Jesus warned that there is a cost to discipleship. Luke 14, verse 25 tells us a little story about Jesus, and he says great multitudes went with him. They were following him. Some curious, maybe who this speaker was, who this rabbi was at the time. Others wanting to follow him, and there was probably a mixture of motives inside this multitude that was following him. But he turns and said to them, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is a Christian? A disciple. First aspect of being a disciple, it's right here. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole, a figure of speech that involves intentional exaggeration for emphasis and effect. So Jesus is speaking a way to get their attention. Is he teaching that you must hate? No, that would contradict other scriptures, and God is not the author of confusion. But what he is using here in this way, he says it, is basically that love for him in your life should come before your love for anybody else. And this is not a bad thing. I can guarantee you, I can speak with this with 100% assurance. I love my wife and kids now more than I used to. Jesus gave me a love for them that I could not muster myself. Even though I loved my wife, I love her more now. Because I understand what true love is, because God has come in, Jesus has come in. Jesus is not saying anything mean here. He will enhance every relationship you have. He will magnify the love. But we must love him first and foremost. And sometimes in some situations, Wendy experienced this with me, where she was seeking to love the Lord. She came to Jesus first, and I tried to stop her. But she needed to love Jesus more than she loved me as her husband. But I tried to stop her. I tried to hinder her. And sometimes we can experience that. And that's why Jesus said, listen, no relationship can come before me. If you're going to be my disciple, I'm the one that you love. You don't put someone else before me. It says here, we even have to hate our own life. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Die to self. Hate your own life and die to self. See, it's calling for us to lay our lives down to follow him. It means our plans, our dreams maybe. Remember, this was what he called the first 12 to do. And you're a product, you are saved today because the first 12 answered the call. But today, how many are willing to lay down their lives to truly follow Jesus as a disciple? And it's not talking physically die, though some have had to do that. But here Jesus is talking, he's not talking physical death, he's talking death to self. To give up your personal plans, dreams, desires, it may cost that. It may not. God may enhance your plans. You just never know what God's overall plan is, but what it is to submit to him and let him lay out his will and plan for you. It might run in conjunction or parallel with your own plans, or it might take you somewhere else. As for me, when I finally became a disciple, it took me away from my love at the time, which was the Marine Corps. And that stopped me from coming to him for at least a year because I just had a feeling I'd have to leave the Marine Corps. And I didn't want to. Finally, God got a hold of me and he changed my heart. And he led me away from something I truly loved. And I still love it today. But his plan is better. You couldn't have told me that back then. I wouldn't have ever believed you. And today, I'm sure some are not going to believe me when I say God's plan for you is better than your own. As humans, we just don't believe that. But if you're willing to believe that God is good, because he's only good, only one that's good, and he's all knowledge, he knows you more than you know yourself. He knows what will truly bring the joy and the peace, that rest that he has for his people. That the rebellious generation missed out on. But it begins here. Willing to pick up your cross and you die to self. Not many people are willing to do that anymore. They want salvation through Jesus, but they don't want to lose their personal lives as believers. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. These are hard teachings. Towards the end, people will flock to pastors and teachers who will tickle their ears. They will not be teaching these sort of things. But this is what Jesus teaches. This is what he taught the original 12 disciples. This is what he's calling us to today. Still. Go back to Luke 14, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It continues, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What a terrible businessman. What a terrible planner. Count the cost. Jesus is telling this group, he just says, listen, I come first. No person should come before me. No relationship. I want you to pick up your cross and die to self. Count the cost. He gives this little example of a builder who building a tower. And the guy should have thought beforehand, before he built the tower, if he could actually do it. And Jesus is saying, listen, before you come to me, you better figure out what it truly means to follow me. Now, there's going to be alternate paths people create for Christianity where this is not part of it. Oh, just say a prayer, attend church, be baptized. Oh, just believe in me. Don't even go to church, but just make sure you believe in me. These are alternate false paths. There's only one way. And he's saying, you better count the cost. Salvation is free, but to follow me, it's going to cost. He continues, verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. You see, we make coming to Jesus way too easy. And Jesus never made it. He looks at this multitude of people and says, count the cost. Understand what I'm calling. I'm going to lay my life down to purchase you, to save you. But I'm saving you for a purpose. And it's not your purpose. Count the cost. Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, he tells those two examples of counting the cost. So likewise, talking to the multitude, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's a complete surrender to Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be a disciple. That's what Christianity is about. How many are willing to give up all they have to follow Jesus? Well, thank goodness the 12 did. And that's why we have the gospel today. If we truly understand who Jesus is as God in human flesh, if we truly understand what the Bible teaches, that all will come under judgment one day, this world will end. If we truly believe in the promises of God of an eternal life with Him or eternal separation in hell, it is completely possible for a person who truly believes and understands these things be willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. It is possible. The original 12 did it. We can still do it today. If we really get it. But if we settle for a false, comfortable Christianity, one that doesn't affect us too much, We're not going to be part of the solution. And that's what's happened with our country. The church stopped being the church. And the church in the 80s, you started your televangelists, and your big, trying to create big churches about money. And then churches turned into a self-help thing. And here's a sermon, 10 things you can do to be a better you. And all this, and it stopped teaching discipleship. It stopped teaching slavery. We're slaves. We're laborers in the field because the only thing that matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got away from that. And then we turned into this entertaining. Tickle my ear, Pastor. Tell me a joke. Tell me a story. Let me walk out of these doors feeling good about myself because Christianity is about becoming a good person. That's why our country is in the condition it is. Next slide, Levi. You want to know what a Christian is? A Christian is a disciple. And that's what a disciple is. A disciple understands what is really important. Souls are on the line. You know, if we were all on some tragic event like the Titanic, we could be there with the foreknowledge, and we'd be so motivated on that ship's deck to save people, because we knew what was coming. And it would be a quick event. There's only 3 or 4 days, right, to get ready for this disaster. But see, a greater disaster is coming upon the earth, coming upon your friends, your neighbors, your family members. It's coming, but it's longer process. And we've been lulled to sleep. The iceberg is coming, but we're not ready. See, a disciple understands what's really important. The most important thing a person can do is serve the cause of Christ. So as a disciple, we seek to serve Christ with our personal lives as the church, because that's who we are. Whether our lives entail being a student, parent, police officer, businessman, teacher, construction worker, whatever you do, you bring Jesus into it. You show Him and you share Him while you do what you do in this life. And if God desires to take you in a completely different direction, you are willing to follow, even at the loss of what you might want to do. You trust Him. But see, people aren't willing to trust that far. They're not willing to sacrifice what they want to do. And so they've created a new version of Christianity where you take God with you and you go do what you want to do. And you ask Him to bless what you want. I did this. It's not good. It's not wise. The point is this. Jesus becomes everything to the disciple. Jesus doesn't have the number one slot in your life. And then you have a slot 2 and a slot 3 and a slot 4. No. Jesus becomes your life. And He fills in all the slots. And whatever is important to you, if it's good, He'll enhance it. Like family, your marriage. But if it's not good for you, it's something you should get rid of, you get rid of it. Jesus is your life now. He is your creator. He is your God. He is your savior. He is your master. And one day He'll call you home. You cannot have this belief of unbelief where you believe in Jesus, but you don't follow Him. You don't do it His way. You ignore what this says. You don't treat people the way you're supposed to. Husbands and wives don't treat each other the way they're supposed to. Children don't do what they're supposed to do with their parents. Christians don't walk in godly ways. They embrace the sinfulness of this world. And they look and sound just like unbelievers. That's not a disciple. That's a false disciple. A false believer. Quickly, I want to show you this. Luke 19. Jesus tells a story. Parable. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10, you can some say minas, some say minas, it doesn't really matter, it's money. 10 minas or minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him. Now this is the citizens, not his servants. The citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sounds familiar? Now, he gives them money, his money, and tells them to do his business while he's gone. Now, for us in the story, I'm just going to tell you what it means. God has given us a lot of things to do his business. One, he gave us salvation. We're born again. We're a new creation in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are redeemed. We have a new start in this life. We have a second chance to walk with the one who created us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the church. He's given us a spiritual gift to be used in the church. He's given us, and he says, now, do my business. Take what I've given you and do my business. Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has turned into 10. The judgment seat of Christ is where we will be judged as believers. God, we're going to stand before Christ, each one of us. I've talked about this before. We will stand and give an account of what God has given us. Did we become disciples with it and do his business? Or did we just become church attenders? Or did we just become the version of American Christianity? Or did we follow true biblical Christianity? Verse 17. And he said to him, well done, good servant. The servant took what the master had given him and invested it wisely. It produced. He says, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful. You see, we were called to be faithful. Because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. Now, this is talking about the millennial kingdom. Jesus is the master here. It's obvious. The servants are disciples. And the millennial kingdom is his reign upon the earth. This servant has been faithful in this life. In the next to come, he's granted authority. He's faithful. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Now, not as much as the other one, but he wasn't given as much. Each one of us has different abilities, different gifts that God gives. It's not about how much you produce. And by producing, it means the Holy Spirit, Jesus, through you. It's just that you were faithful to produce. Your life was given to Christ so he could work in you and through you. But if your life is to you, you're going to do your own thing. Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, what he said to the other one, well done, good and faithful servant. Likewise, he said to him, you shall be over five cities. Verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Wow. I don't think you want to call your boss, your master, a bad guy. That's what this servant does. Basically, you're a scoundrel. You're a thief. And I was so afraid of you. This is just lies. This is just an excuse. Oh, I didn't step out and be a faithful disciple because I didn't want to. But I'll blame you just like Adam blamed who when he sinned? Well, he blamed God. Well, it's the woman that you gave me, God. You see, we try to find a good reason, something that justifies our lack of being faithful. Oh, I can't do that because of this. I fear this. I couldn't be faithful to you because we look for excuses not to be faithful. And that's all they are, excuses. And one day we'll give an account to Jesus, and there ain't going to be any excuses accepted. But somehow we justify it in ourselves. And this servant here goes, no. I was too scared of you to step out and risk anything. So here's what you gave me back. The master calls him on the lie. Verse 22, and he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Oh, so we have faithful servants. Now we have a servant who's wicked. You knew that I was a stir man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that I, at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? And he said to him, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Jesus calls him, the master calls this wicked servant on his lie. If you really were afraid of me, you would have done something to increase what I gave you. But you weren't really scared of me. You just didn't want to work. You didn't want to produce. You didn't want to be faithful. You wanted to go do your own thing. And now you're going to lose what little you had. What little I gave you is now gone. Verse 25, but they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, cannot give God. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Talking about the evil servant. Basically, it's that what Jesus said. He who finds his life will lose it. Matthew 10, verse 38-39. He who finds his life will lose it. That evil servant found his life. Well, I'm not going to do my master's business. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, okay, you can do that. But then there's an account when the master returns. And then you get stripped of what you had. There's two possible outcomes for this evil servant. He's listed as a servant. Two possible outcomes. Let me show you real quick. Matthew chapter 24. Blessed be the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Have 10 cities, have 5 cities, faithful servant. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, hey, I'm going to go live like in the world. I'm going to be worldly like everybody else. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two. That doesn't sound good. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, false believers. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. You see, there are false servants even inside the church who are going to end up in hell. Or it could be this one. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of judgment. It will test our works. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. 10 cities, 5 cities, whatever it may be. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, the evil servant that's not faithful to be a true disciple has some other form of Christianity they follow. One of two things will happen. Either at the end, you'll be proven that you were a false convert and you'll go into hell, or you were true, but nothing you did mattered. You got into heaven, but that was about it. So go back to Luke 19, verse 25. Verse 26, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, from him who does not have it will be taken away. So what happens to the evil servant? One goes into hell and one receives no reward but still gets into heaven. And there's a lot of people go, well, I'm fine with that. I don't need a reward. I just need to get into heaven. The problem is to have this attitude that you're not going to do the will of the Father, that you're going to create some other form of Christianity you're going to follow. Your Christianity where you believe in Jesus, you believe in God, but you can still cuss, you can still swear, you can still do terrible, nasty, ungodly, sinful life like an unbeliever. That kind of disciple, that kind of false Christianity, you don't know which one you truly are. Are you truly a saved one that will be saved as by fire? Or are you going to be the one he calls hypocrite and cuts you in two and points you a portion with the unbelievers? There's no difference. You can't tell. The only way you can tell you truly are born again is if you let Jesus do what he wants to do in your life, sanctification. And do good through you and produce the evidence, and the fruit of the Spirit changes you where you submit to him. I'm almost out of time here. Now, one more thing. The parable doesn't stop here. There's one more verse. Verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want to reign over them and slay them. That's the parable. Who are these that are getting slain? Those were the citizens of the kingdom who did not want God to reign over them. That's Psalms 2. Read Psalms 2. That is happening today. It is happening in America. We have pushed God out. And we are not going to have God reign over us. We're going to redefine marriage that he created. We're going to redefine the sexes. We're just redefining everything the Creator did. Because we will not have God reign over us. All judgment's going to come. Citizens are in trouble. We're here to warn the citizens. The servants, though, are to be disciples about the business of their master. But there are servants, there are disciples, believers, who call their own shots, who create their own version of Christianity, who create their own version of Jesus, maybe. They don't follow what God has laid out. Life is no longer about us, and it shouldn't be. Would you, if you were on the Titanic, I don't want to keep using that example, but it's really good. If you were on the Titanic and you knew the end was coming, are you worried about what you're going to be doing in 10 years? No, you're going to be worried about saving your life in the next 10 minutes. That's all that matters. Folks, the iceberg of judgment is coming upon this world. And we've been saved from it. And now we've been called to be about our Father's business, our Master's business. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Next slide, Levi. A Christian is to be a disciple according to biblical standards. A faithful and obedient servant to Jesus Christ. One who surrenders their life to Him to serve His cause. Don't take away from the things Jesus said to that multitude. Don't diminish them. Don't soften them. They are hard-hitting, and they are hard-hitting for a reason. We are called to surrender our lives to Him. To serve His cause. Not serve our cause, do our thing, and then when we're later in life, after we get everything we want, then we'll take God serious. Then we'll take being the church a little more serious. We're going to live our life first. No. We're called from the get-go to follow our Lord. Count the cost, He told the people, if you want to come to Me and follow Me. No matter the cost to their personal lives or plans, we are willing to follow Him. A disciple is okay with any sacrifice of themselves because they know they are serving something far greater than anything this world has to offer. They know one day that their master will reward them, but we don't do it for the reward. We do it because we love Him, because He first loved us. And we get it. We know what we've been saved from. We know that there's a better life to come. The path of discipleship is not easy. But Jesus walks it with the disciple. He strengthens the disciple. And the disciple gets to have a relationship with Him. Relationship with God. A relationship that changes everything. Ourselves, our heart, our mind, our marriages, our relationships, our families. It changes everything if you'll let Him. But for that change to happen, you have to surrender to Him. And you have to do it His way, not your way. It's a relationship with God that enhances the life of the disciple. Where you could be like Paul, imprisoned, hands shackled, feet shackled, and you can sing praises to God. When I say enhance your life, I'm not saying prosperity gospel and everything's going to be hunky-dory, no. But in here, you'll have peace. You'll have love and joy. Even as a laborer in the field. That's where happiness is found. The relationship with God makes us much better people than we used to. But it's not about being good. There are sacrifices for following Jesus. But the benefits and rewards outweigh any sacrifice. Remember, there is a rest for God's people. There is a rest now in serving God and living for God. And even if the world collapses around you and you face the hardest times of your life, you can find rest in the middle of that storm. You can find peace in the middle of that storm. In the darkest moment I've ever experienced in my life, I found God the greatest. At that moment, He was more real and bigger, huge. In that moment of darkness and despair. And peace rolled over me like a river. That's how good He is. He is so good. He proved that on the cross. And He wants to prove it in your life, but you must surrender to His Lordship. You must be a disciple, not a church attender, not someone who says they believe, not someone who's saying, well, I'm good enough now. You're never good enough. By the grace of God, we're here. By the grace of God, we'll be in heaven. But when you get there, you want to be a disciple that hears, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful. And we were faithful only because Jesus was truly in us. in Him, in the relationship with God, you'll find true joy, peace, rest for the soul. It is what the faithful generation missed out on. Come on up, team. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. They said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Folks, good or bad, I think it's good. You know His ways. I have laid it out before. I laid it out again this morning. You know what is true biblical Christianity. This is not my opinion. This is not my version. You can go to another church that has their own version. There's only one version. It's the biblical version. It's the version Christ gave us. You know it. They knew it, but they didn't want it. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, and God has every right to be angry with those who forsake His way, because He gave His life for it. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, meaning you're going to do your own thing. You're going to do Christianity your own way. And you're not going to be obedient to what He says. But you're still going to call yourself a believer. That is going to collapse in on you like a load of bricks one day. Repent from that. Be a true disciple. Be a faithful disciple. Rebellious generation chose otherwise and they lost. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't be like the unfaithful servant. Don't be like the evil servant. We have been called to be disciples. A disciple is faithful to follow Jesus, to embrace His ways, not our own. And it's embracing a relationship with God, which I will go further into next week. What it really means to have a relationship with God. What does that look like? What does it feel like? How do you do it? But for today, we are called to be faithful. Let this song be our closing prayer. Easy words to say. Hard words to live. Let this be our closing prayer. Please stand up and sing with us. Oh. Folks, we are His team. That's what we've been called to be. That's our identity. We're His church. If we don't make the church work, no one else will. And if we don't do the mission of the church, no one else will. So let's go do it. Let's go take Jesus everywhere we go. Let's share Him. Let's share the gospel with those lost souls out there. It's all that matters. The iceberg is coming. We'll be ready. I hope you're ready. I'll be praying for you this way. Let's break out here on the count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.